Hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you here. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont. We are one church in three locations, and I want you to help me welcome them. But also, Jim, who tunes in with us all the way in Afghanistan. Would you just help me thank Jim all the way over there who's serving for us? It's awesome, Jim. And it's great to have you there at Northmont and Springboro with us as well, all of us here in Centerville. We're in a series called Red Rover, and so I want you to take your Bibles with me. This is week three, and we have been marking our Bibles, if you've not been with us, to Malachi. So turn with me to Malachi. It's in the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament before God goes silent. It is Israel's final exam, if you will, and that's why we're studying this. Great things in it, so just turn with me to Malachi. And we'll turn to some scriptures in just a few minutes. We're in the series, and we're calling it Red Rover because of this silly little game that we had when we were kids, where you divide up into two teams, and you'd grab, you know, hands, and you'd take a look at the other team and pick the weakest or the, you know, the lightest, or the person that you didn't think could break through the hands, and you did not want to be the weak link where the people would run through your hands, and so we'd hold hands, and you'd hold them really tightly, and then if you know the game, say it with me. Okay, here we go. Everybody together, this is what we'd say. Red Rover, send anybody right over, right? And so, and the theme of the game is don't be the weakling. I've been saying for a couple of weeks, if you've not been with us, that for middle schoolers who probably don't know that game because some of us are a little showing our age, I said there's no app for that. Turns out there actually is an app for that. So middle school, high school, you're in, you get it, you understand. And so it's out of this silly little game that we're pulling out this idea that there's one book in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament, where God says essentially to us throughout the entire book, don't be the weak link spiritually. Don't be the weak link in your marriage. Don't be the weak link in your community. If you're single, don't be a weak link with the group of people in high school, in middle school. Don't be the weak link in your businesses. Don't be the weak link in your neighborhoods. Don't be the weak link. And he lays it all out here before he goes silent to the people that he loves the most. And we're going to read some verses today in Malachi, nine of them to be exact. And these nine verses are the nine verses that caused me not to want to preach on Malachi. These are the nine verses that when you read them, you realize that God is angry, and I'll talk about that. And he says some things that are like, really? I mean, this is in the Bible, folks. And so I wanted to gloss right over this. I'm thinking, you know, maybe we could just skip this section and go to the next section. But if you're going to take a book of the Bible and you're going to study it from verse to verse, we can't skip over these nine. Are you with me here? And so these are the nine verses that I didn't want to speak on, but here they are. But let me catch you up to speed as we've been in this series and we've been thinking through what God has to say to us, because these are really God's words. 98% of what you find in Malachi is really God speaking through Malachi. It's his words, not Malachi's words, to the people of God. And we've been saying this. We become a weak link spiritually by the wrong attitude. We started that 2 weeks ago. We become the weak link spiritually by a wrong attitude. And a wrong attitude is really an outlook. That's really what we meant by this as we talked about this. When you get up in the morning and you start your day, if you have a bad attitude, you have a bad outlook for the day. Am I right about that? I mean, that's what an attitude is. If you've got kids and your kid has a bad attitude, it's really a bad outlook on certain things. In relationships, a bad attitude is really a bad outlook. And so God starts with that, as we started in chapter 1, and he says, I love you and I chose you, but watch your attitude, because your attitude is the outlook in which you see things and the way you see your life and the way you see God and the way you see people around you. And so we said, as we started out the series, that let's not be a weak link, and that happens by a bad attitude or a wrong attitude. Then last week we said this, we become a weak link spiritually by spiritual indifference. Spiritual indifference. And the problem with spiritual indifference is it's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. You can't really get your hands on it. I mean, it's a heart issue. Spiritual indifference is something that happens on the inside. You can look great. You can act like life is going well. I mean, somebody comes up to you and says, how are you doing? And your answer is, help me out, your answer is, fine, right? And yet on the inside, you know that things aren't going well, and it just seems like God is far away, and you've gotten that news from the doctor, or a relationship isn't going the way you want it to, and spiritually you become unresponsive, you become cold, you become, well, indifferent. And God addresses that and says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because spiritual indifference will cause you to be a weak link in your families and in your communities and so forth. And we're all linked together. I mean, I think about my life, and I'm holding hands with my wife and my kids, and I've got all kinds of friends. I've got a small group that we're a part of, and we're linked together. I've got family members that are all over the country, and I'm connected to them. And so all of us are in this link that we have in our lives, and we're connected together, and God says, don't be the weak link. And then we get to Malachi chapter 2. And it's incredible. So open your Bibles or devices with me to Malachi chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 9 verses. And you've got to have some kind of a Bible or device next to you, because I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to skip around. Because what you're going to read here as I read it for you is that God is pretty angry, which is a little bit shocking. So if you're here today and somebody promised you lunch and you don't normally go to church and you don't call yourself a Christ follower, I mean, you already know this, because most people think that God is angry, right? And the reality is, as I look through Scripture, can I tell you that God is angry only as we look through Scripture based on one issue in my mind that we'll see in these 9 verses. You see, God is love. God gets angry, but God is not angry. You see the difference? And God is angry here because these people know better, and so he has some things to say to them. And so when you read these verses here, they come off the page to you. It's not an easy text to read. It's not an easy verses to kind of assimilate into our lives. So I'm going to try to make sense of them. I've read them and studied them and read them and studied them, and I think we can make some sense of these in our own personal lives 2,500 years later. And so here it is, Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And now, you priests, this warning is for you, period. So this warning is for priests. And if you've not been with us in this series, you're probably thinking, wow, dodged a bullet there. Thanks for coming. You can leave. You're excused. This is only for those who are pastors, right? Well, as I mentioned last week, if you weren't here, in the Old Testament, this is really important for you to understand, in the Old Testament, God chose priests. He actually chose them through one man, Levi. He's in the text here in just a minute, a son of Jacob. And through his line, there were priests that God chose, and they were the ones that actually accepted the offerings that people brought, sacrifices. They happened to be animals, and there were sacrifices brought, and the priests would take them in and lay them on the altar and would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and lay it on the altar, and it would be a sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of sins. God was doing that because he wanted the people to understand that God loves us and wants to forgive us of the things that we do in our lives. So when we get to the New Testament, I mentioned this last week, in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus is crucified, there is a veil or a curtain that hung in the temple between the courts and the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus was crucified in Matthew chapter 27, that veil was torn in half, symbolizing that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the one and only sacrifice that will cause you and I to be able to have a relationship with God. When you give to him your sin and you receive from him forgiveness and you surrender your life and say, I want to follow you with the rest of my life and live for you, when you do that, Jesus is the one and only sacrifice. That ought to be good news right there. That's right around where the church ought to say amen. And so in that situation in the New Testament, then we get to Peter, who watched Jesus, and this is what Peter learned from Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, what Peter tells us is that all of us who are Christ followers, all of us who've accepted that gift that God gives to us, are, in fact, priests. Here's another way of saying it. You're a leader. And so these verses are for you. Now, the reality is, as a leader in the church, these words are really something that I need to take seriously, and I do. But as a leader, you should take them seriously. And if you're a Christ follower, here's the good news, you're a leader. You're a leader in your marriage, you're a leader in your community, you're a leader with your kids, you're a leader with your single friends, you're a leader in your high school, because the call to walk with Jesus is a call to be a leader. To be salt and light means that you have to be a leader. Is that right? And so this is for all of us. Let's go back to the text here. And now you priests, or you leaders, this is a warning for you. So God's going to warn us. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, that's the people in your link, so get that in your mind, the people who are connected to you. I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Period. Put your finger there for just a minute and say, what? God uses the word dung. So the title of my message today is Holy Dung. God says that he's going to take dung and smear it on your face, and you're going to walk away with it. Wow, we got to try to figure out what that means. Verse 4, and you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi, it wasn't a contract, a covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave to him this, and this called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name, based on the covenant. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest or a leader or a teacher, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Can you see now why I wanted to skip these 9 verses, right? This would be easy to just kind of gloss over and say, I don't understand them. I don't know what God is saying. It's obvious, seemingly, that God is angry. And so how can we draw anything from this? Here's what I think God is saying, because he's helping us to understand for us not to be the weak link. So here it is. We become a weak link spiritually by being unwilling to change. Unwilling to change. If you hear anything else from here today, here's what I want you to hear in the form of a question. And the question is this: what is it that God wants you to change in your life? He's talking to you about it. You know about it. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but in your heart you know about it. It's creating spiritual indifference. It's affecting your attitude or your outlook. What is it that you need to change in your life? Do you realize that when you read through the Bible and you see God angry, here's where you see God angry through the scripture. God is not an angry God, but he does get angry. And where he gets angry is when people know better and don't make a change. These people knew better, and they weren't making the changes in their life. And so he's angry, and he says things to them, and he makes it very clear. In fact, he even uses the word dung. Middle schoolers are like, that's awesome. I mean, in scripture here. And so we have to try to pull some things out of here. So here's what I want to do with you. I want you to see how being unwilling to change causes spiritual failures in your life. I'm going to give you 5 of them, actually. So if you're a note taker, you came on a great week. I'm going to give you 5 things that are found right here in these 9 verses of spiritual failures. And then, on top of that, I'm going to give you some results of being unwilling to change that we find right here, four of them to be exact. And then at the very end, I'm going to give you four characters that God is looking for in any leader, because in these nine verses, they're all layered there. He talks about spiritual failures, the results of spiritual failures, and then he says, here's the kind of leader I'm really looking for. And it's all right here in these nine verses, all centered around this idea of God putting dung in our faces and we walk away with it. So we'll get some understanding with that. All right? So let's dive in and take a look. Unwillingness to change is caused, as we read these verses here, and we'll jump around, so stay with me, by five spiritual failures. Here's number one. Not listening to God. Not listening to God. Look at verse 2. If you do not listen. How many of you know that there's a difference between hearing and listening? All you have to do is have children around you, and you know that, right? There's a big difference between hearing something and listening to something. Listening causes you to take action. Because typically when somebody says something, if it's worth listening or hearing, then it might be worth listening to. And listening means that you take action in it in your life. All right, if you're in middle school here or at Springboro or at Northmont, I got great news for you. If you're in middle school and you're in high school, God brings these wonderful things into your life to help you. They're called parents. And parents are put into your life because they want to help you as you go through the journey of your life. And it's not just hearing what they have to say, it's listening to them. And right here we see in verse 2, if you do not listen, God is saying when you don't listen, you might be hearing me, but you're not listening. And not listening to God is a spiritual failure that will cause you to be unwilling to make a change. We have this little dog in our house, and I've talked about this dog. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with this little dog. It's a little about this big. It's called Boba is her name. And we got the dog by accident. My son bought the dog, and then he moved out and left the dog. Anybody have? That's just not right, right? So he left this dog, and so we have this little dog, Boba, and we have to take Boba outside on a leash, and, you know, she has to do her thing. And we have a German Shepherd that lives up the street, and every once in a while we'll tie Boba up outside so that she can take care of business and just be outside for a little bit, and we'll get out of the house. Well, this German Shepherd up there wants to come over and play. Now, the German Shepherd is massive, and you know, Boba's about this big. And four times, I kid you not, four times we have found our dog in the mouth of the German Shepherd. And they're not playing. It's actually called lunch. And so we're trying to get this dog, you know, out of the neighborhood and out of our yard and so forth. So we decided we're going to have an electric fence so that Boba was not tied to a leash because she was actually trapped. I mean, she was like easy lunch on a leash, right? And so we thought, let's get an electric fence and we'll put it around the property. And so she got this little collar. And does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Springboro, Northmont, you know what I'm talking about, right? So you got this thing that she wears, and there's a little device right here that if she gets close to the edge of the line, it gives her a nice big shock, right? There's a noise that starts, and then there's a shock. So I'm sitting on the deck, true story, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, or something like that, I was sitting on the deck, and I was studying and doing some work, and Boba sees this black cat in our yard. Now, this black cat is a neighborhood wild cat that just kind of runs around the neighborhood. And she saw this cat, and she took off. I mean, she just, it was innate. I mean, it was natural for a dog. She just took off. And I hollered, Boba, stop. Now, I know she heard me because she stopped and looked like this for just a second and then went right back and was taken off that cat. Went across the line and got zapped and jumped straight up in the air about 3 feet. I wish I had a video of it. It was incredible. I mean, just she just jumped straight up like this, and she gets this shock. Of course, she went across and chased the dog and then got back and was kind of looking at me, staring at me like, how do I get back over? And I go, you got to come back over. Come on over. And so she comes over, gets shocked again, and I'm calling for the cat. This is awesome. I'm sitting on my deck watching this thing. I'm calling for the cat to come back because this dog's jumping up in the air, you know. I love my dog. I know it's terrible. Not listening to God is a spiritual failure, and it will cause you and I to be unwilling to change. So God says in verse 2, if you do not listen. Is God speaking to you about an area of your life that you need to change? Probably you're hearing him. Are you listening? Here's number 2. unwillingness to change is caused by this, the approval of man over God. When we look for the approval of man over the approval of God, that will cause spiritual failure, which will cause an unwillingness to change in our lives. In verse 2, God says, if you do not listen, spiritual failure, and if you do not resolve to honor my name. What we know about the people of God found in Malachi is that they were not honoring God, they were honoring people. We know that because if you were with us the last couple of weeks, they brought sacrifices in. The priests who were there to take the sacrifices, they actually took the bad sacrifices. Shame on them as leaders. And they took the sacrifices in. And they were more worried about making sure that they were honoring man than honoring God. No doubt they were carrying their sacrifices under their arms and bringing them in and saying, you know, making sure everybody else saw them and saying, you know, here's my sacrifices, bring them in. And then, of course, the priest took them and brought them in. And they were absolutely looking for the approval of man over God. I learned a big lesson when I was 21 years of age with this one point in my life. I'm not sure I get it right all the time. Well, I know I don't get it right all the time, but I know that I'm working on this area because it's very easy because people are in front of you and God seems to be very distant because he's not right in front of you. And yet, if you're a Christ follower, help me out. You know that God is right in front of you. At 21 years of age, I found myself sitting in a chair in a courtroom. The judge had subpoenaed me to come in because my parents were going through a divorce and the court proceedings were about the child custody of my brothers and sister. I've got one younger sister and two younger brothers. I was the oldest. I was 21 years of age. The judge subpoenaed me and said, I want you to come in and give testimony. I had no idea what he was going to ask me. So I sat in the chair. Sitting right over here to my left was my mother. Sitting right over here to my right is my father. And sitting in the middle, not at either of the tables, is my sister and my two younger brothers. They were much smaller at that time. I'm sitting in the chair, and the judge looks at me and says, son, I'm going to make my decision based on your testimony. I'm 21 years of age. And he says, do you think that your siblings belong with your mom or your dad? I mean, I was in a no-win situation, right? I love my mom. I love my dad. This is a very difficult time in our family's history. And I sat there, and in a split second, I said, God, you got to help me. And so my answer was, judge, I believe my siblings belong with my parents. And he looked at me and he said, son, you're not helping me much. And I looked at him, and I said, your honor, with all due respect, I'm not here to help you. And I went back and I sat down. And from that day forward, I began to realize that in my life, I'm going to be faced with daily decisions about whether I'm going to look for the approval of man or God. I don't know that I've gotten this all right, but I know I want this. And my guess is you do as well, because if we don't, it will be a spiritual failure and it will cause us to be unwilling to change. Look at verse 2. If you do not listen and if you do not resolve to honor my name, it is so easy to honor the people around us rather than honoring God. Here's number 3. Unwillingness to change is caused by spiritual failure that looks like living differently or in opposition to what you say. When you and I live differently or in opposition to what we say. In other words, what you say and what you do are different. And when that happens, there is spiritual failure that takes place in our life. Jump down to verse 8. Here's what he says, verse 8. But by your teaching, you have caused many to stumble. By your teaching. So they were teaching things, but doing something very different. They were teaching that sacrifices were really important, that you should honor God. But then over here, they were taking bad sacrifices. We talked about that last week. And so what they were teaching and what they were saying is different than what they were doing. You know, what's very interesting about us as Christ followers, so if you're here today and you've not made the decision and you're trying to figure this out, let me tell you a let me let you in on a little secret of ours. One of the most difficult parts of being a Christ follower, I believe, is We know more than we're willing to live. And we constantly want to know more, but the reality is, you and I, as Christ followers, we know enough to live and make the right decisions. Would you agree with that? And oftentimes we want to know more in order that we might live more. And the reality is, we know plenty. And so right here, God is saying, what you say and what you do is really, really important. And when those two aren't connected, there will be spiritual failure and you'll be unwilling to make the changes in your life. Here's number four. Spiritual failure. Being a weak example. Stay in verse 8. Verse 8 says, but you have turned from the way and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You've caused many to stumble. See, I don't think we think in our lives that the people around us that make bad decisions is our fault. I don't know that we think that often. We think if people make bad mistakes, it's their own fault that they make bad mistakes. And the reality is, it is their own fault. They've made that decision in their life. However, when God puts us in a community, whether it's a family or a marriage or a community group or a neighborhood, when God puts us in a community, He wants us to be the change agents in that community, right? He wants us to be the ones that bring the change in there. That's why He says to us, you ought to be salt and you ought to be light, be a light on a hill. Because God wants us to be the change agents in life. But when you're a weak example, then everyone around you is a weak person and people will make bad decisions. Are you with me? I was playing recently in a golf course, and this golf course had 7 ponds. I think I counted them right. 6 of them were very healthy. They looked great. The water was clear and everything was fine. The 7th one, it smelled and looked terrible and had all kinds of colors, and there were no animals in it, like ducks and geese and all these, you know, animals that were around. And so I just happened to ask one of the golfers that knows the course really well. I said, what's wrong with that pond? And this is what he said. Well, that pond is stagnant. No water gets in or no water gets out. And so it's become a stagnant pond, and it's just slowly, in a sense, dying everything inside of it. The other ponds are all connected to each other underground, and water continues to move, and there's health because it's a river, in a sense, rather than a reservoir. You see, God calls us to be rivers in the links that you and I are connected to, and not become reservoirs where the people around us can make mistakes and things and so forth, and we become a weak example. And we see right here, they've caused many to stumble. Well, there's a number 5 that we see right here in these 9 verses, spiritual failure, and that's playing favorites. Number 5 is playing favorites. I think it's really important that I state this. There's a difference between having favorites and playing favorites. It's okay to have favorites. I mean, I have favorite sports. I have favorite people because I just get along with them and they're in my, you know, they're the circle of friends that I have. It's not that I'm playing favorites. They're just my favorites. There's a difference between having favorites and playing favorites. And what we read here in verse 9 is this. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you've not followed my ways, but you've shown partiality in matters of the law. It's amazing. There were people here in this story that we find in Malachi that were getting special treatment because of who they were, and others were getting less treatment because of who they were. There was partiality going on all over the place. And the reality is, it is very easy to do that in our lives, and we don't even realize we're doing it. Playing favorites. A couple of years ago, when we were in Malaysia, we'd gone there to speak at a conference, and we took our boys with us because we wanted to show them where I grew up in Indonesia and so forth. While we were in Malaysia, one of our sons tripped over a pot, actually, believe it or not, and cut his foot. And so we took him to the local hospital. Hospitals there are nothing like they are here in the U.S. I mean, they have some modern medicine. It'd be like the 1950s here in the U.S. So we took him into the hospital, and we sat down in this place, and there was lots of people in there, very, very sick people. Looked like several people were, I mean, really like on the edge, on the verge. And we were there with a toe that was bleeding, not a big deal. And they made us fill out this form. And in Asia, titles and things are very, very important. And so we were filling out this thing, and it said surname, and so it said, you know, Mr. or Mrs. or Doctor or whatever. And I circled Doctor, because I have a Doctor of Divinity. So I circled Doctor, David Smith, and so forth, and listed all the information. I handed it in, sat back down with my family, and within seconds, I mean, we were up, and they were rushing us back in the back, and we were gotten back, and I'm thinking, that seems a little unfair. I mean, all these people were here way before us, and it's just a little cut in the toe, but they rushed us all the way back, and we got back there, and the doctor came in. He was a Malaysian doctor, and I speak Malaysian fluently, and so I spoke to him in Malay, asking him a few questions, and he spoke back in English. So here I am, an American speaking Malay. He's Malay speaking in English. It's kind of this weird setting, and all of a sudden he says to me in English, "So, Dr. Smith, what do you think we ought to do?" "Well, I think you ought to stitch it." "Okay. So what do you practice in the U.S.?" And I said, "Well, I don't practice." He goes, "Well, you're a doctor." And I go, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, you know, what's your doctor?" And I go, "Divinity." And he goes, "Huh?" And I realized at that moment that it was two letters and a period that got me out of the waiting room in the back room before anybody else in there who was, some of them in really bad shape. And I got thinking, I mean, of course, I wanted my son, you know, for his foot to be stitched, but I got thinking, how many times do I do this in life? How many times do you do this in life? And it's so easy to do. Playing favorites is a spiritual failure that will cause us to be unwilling to change. But the story goes on, because God tells us the results of being unwilling to change. Let me give you that. There's four of them right here in these verses. The results of being unwilling to change. Here's number one. God will try and get your attention. That's the results. When there's spiritual failure in our lives and we're unwilling to change and God is talking to us, we hear him, but we're not listening, or we're, you know, we're doing all kinds of the approval of man, or God will get our attention and he will try and do that in our lives. Look at verse 2. Jump back up to verse 2. Here's what he says. If you do not listen, spiritual failure, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, spiritual failure, says the Lord, I will send a curse on you. This is God speaking. That's a harsh word, curse. God says, I will send a curse on you. Now, I feel like I need to step aside for just a minute and take a time out. Listen very, very carefully. If you're here today or at Northmont at Springboro, and there's something going on in your life, you're struggling with some health in your life, or there's a relational issue that you're dealing with, or maybe your finances, your career is not going the way you want it to, make sure you understand, I'm not saying to you that that's happening to you because God is cursing you. I'm not saying that. The reality is we go through pain and ache, and we have situations and health. Do you know why? Because of Genesis chapter 3, because sin entered into the world, and there is pain and suffering. That's just part of the human experience. I want to make sure that I'm very sensitive to that, because I know some of you here, and at Springboro and Northmont, you're going through things in your life, and you read this verse, and you're wondering, is God cursing me? I would say no. But I would also say, if there's an area of your life that God is asking you to change, and you're unwilling to make that change, here's what I know. God will work very hard to get your attention. He will work very hard because he loves you so much to get your attention. When he says, I will send a curse on you. What's interesting to me is this is an actual act of the love of God. Even in his anger, this is an act of love because he wants to get our attention. And so one of the results is that God will try and get our attention. Here's number two. Good things in life won't seem as good. They just won't seem as good in our lives. And so in verse 2, we read, if you do not listen, spiritual failure, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, spiritual failure, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. What does that mean? I think it means that the things that are good in your life won't seem that good, actually. Because in your heart, if you're a Christ follower, God is talking to you, you're hearing it, you might not be listening, and there's an area of your life that you're unwilling to change, and the result of that is the good things in your life just don't seem that good. And yet they're awesome. They're blessings of God. And yet he says, I will curse those blessings. Because that's a result of unwillingness to change. Here's number three. Another result of an unwilling to change, and that's it directly impacts people all around us. When you're unwilling to change and there's spiritual failure going on in our lives, it directly impacts the people around you. The game Red Rover, Red Rover is a great illustration that when you're linked by hands to the people around you, no matter where the person is running, it affects the entire line. It affects your entire family. It affects your neighborhood. It affects your kids and your single friends, your high school. It affects everyone around you. Verse 3, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. Wow. I remember when I walked out of the courtroom that day and I walked into the lobby. A family member came up to me and said this, congratulations, Dave, you just ruined your family today. I thought, really? And then as I was standing back to just kind of think it through, that family member went on to say this, don't you realize that this is just between your mom and your dad? And I responded, because my parents were in leadership, because my parents were missionaries, because my parents were pastors, I said to them, do you not realize the thousands of people that will be impacted? The thousands. And I wonder if we forget that the things that we do in our life directly impacts the people around us. Here's what's interesting to me. You can be an employee in a business and be a leader. You can be a CEO in a company and be a leader. A leader's sin is no different than anybody else's sin. The difference is that it has exponential impact. And so if you're here and you're a CEO, let me tell you, you have a huge responsibility to live your life if you're a Christ follower, making sure that you make the changes daily in your life. I am hounded daily in my own personal life because I want to make sure I'm making the changes necessary because I realize that God has given me a greater influence. My sin is no different than yours. It's just exponential in the fact that it impacts more people around us. And so it directly affects people. Here's number four, the result of an unwillingness to change, and that's it becomes painfully obvious. The result of you being unwilling to change, particularly to the people around you, it becomes painfully obvious. And that's where verse 3 comes in. Here comes the dung. You ready for this? Here comes the dung. Verse 3, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from the festivals of sacrifices. And I got thinking about that. And I'm thinking, what in the world could God be meaning here for us in our lives today? And it came to me as I was studying and reading and studying and reading. Have you ever been to a rodeo? I used to live out in Colorado. I don't know if you've ever been to a rodeo. When you go to a rodeo, here's what happens. When you go home, you smell like a horse, right? Ever been to a bowling alley in the days when smoking was allowed anywhere you wanted to go? You went to the bowling alley and you went home and you smell like, help me out here, church, you smell like what? Smoke, right? I went to a Reds game one time, and a guy dumped beer all the way down my back. My shirt was completely soaked. I got home, and Kathy had all kinds of questions for me. If you go to an Asian restaurant, and you eat something with a lot of garlic, which I love to do, by the way, being half Asian in my life, you come home and you smell like garlic. And so God is saying here, here's what's going to happen. When you're unwilling to change, it'll be painfully obvious, and you will smell like it everywhere you go. People will notice it. They will see it. They will, it's right here. So quickly, what is God looking for in a leader? Let me give you four things. I think our outline says five. That's a mistake. I'll take responsibility for that. There are four. Four things that God is looking for in a leader, and then we'll end. Number one, character. And character is when attitude and attention and action align. When your attitude and the attention of the things in your life and the actions of your life, when they align, that's called character. And we see that in verse 5. Levi was a man who revered God in everything that he did. Here's number 2. God is looking for people, leaders, who have clarity. Clarity is when your words and your ways match, or when your words and your actions match. That's why in verse 6, God says, Levi understood true instruction. It was in his mouth. Nothing false came out of his lips. What he said and what he did matched. That's clarity. Number 3, here's what God is looking for in a leader, consistency. Not perfection, consistency. And consistency is making constant corrections. Newsflash, if you're a Christ follower, you ought to be changing daily. Because God wants to bring us to perfection, bring us like himself, and he changes us from the inside out. And number 4, God is looking for in leaders courage. And courage is doing what is necessary to lead. In verse 6, it says that Levi turned many from sin. He turned many from sin. That's courage. Courage doing the right thing that's necessary to lead. I'll end with the big idea, and that's this. God will go a long way to get your attention. A long way. Because a spiritual weak link is someone who is unwilling to change. Would you bow with me in prayer? And just for a minute, you're safe here, Springboro, Northmont, we're safe. Maybe God has been talking to you about a change that needs to happen in your life. Today could be the day. You could be here and you're not even a Christ follower. And you decide, today I want to be a Christ follower. That's the change that you need to make. You could do that right now. Father, we just pray that you would speak to us so loudly and clearly that we would not only hear it, but that we would listen. Father, my guess is there are some here who've not made a decision to follow you. And I pray that you'd help them as they simply invite you in. By praying a simple prayer, Jesus, come into my life. I realize you died for me. I want to make the changes. Father, we do not want to be the weak links. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.